Good evening. One of the amazing realities that we have to consider and take into account is the God of the universe, over all things, has spoken. I want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And with that thought in our minds that God has spoken, I would just ask that we all be stilled for a moment to realize that when God speaks, we ought to listen. We need to listen. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning to read verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Our subject this evening is no escape. The question in this text is, how shall we escape? And it's a rhetorical question because there is no escape. In the book of Hebrews, the author, the writer, by the Spirit of God, is speaking to a mixed company. He's speaking to those who were converted out of Judaism, those who were familiar with the things of God, and he wanted to secure them and to stabilize them in the reality of the superiority of who Jesus Christ is. And so he begins his epistle in chapter 1. That God, who at sundry times and in different ways spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in the person of his Son. God has spoken. God has never left himself without a witness. One of the amazing things as you read through the Bible is that from the very first chapter, when God is interacting with man, the very first encounter is that God comes down and he has a conversation with man. And he asks him, "Where art thou, Adam?" It wasn't that God did not know where Adam was, but it was to awaken his conscience to realize what he had done, what he had brought into this world. And so God has been speaking from that time unto this time. And he would send prophet after prophet to declare his mind, to declare his will, to show the condition of the heart of men. And man in his audacity, man in the state of his heart and being, sits and ignores and disregards the message that God sent through his servants. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, gave a story about a man who had a field. And he lent that field out. And then he would send servant after servant to go see how the field was progressing. And those who he had lent that field to took up the servants and they would beat them. And they would send them away. And the master would say, Perhaps I will send them my son. Perhaps they will reverence my son. And man in his audacity says, no, we will not reverence the son. This is the son. Come, let us seize him. This is the heir. This is the true depth of what sin is. It rises up in the heart and in the mind and says, I will be God. I will not listen. I will not hear what God has to say. God has spoken in times past by the prophets. Now he has spoken in his son. And I just want to take a couple of minutes just to talk about the greatness of who this son is. In chapter 1, he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. We walk around in our lives thinking that we own things. We think that we own the things that we possess. We think that we're something because we possess things. The Bible makes it very clear that the one who is the rightful heir of all things is the Lord Jesus. In Psalms it says, ask of me of inheritance and I will give it to you. God has commissioned it. Everything is going to be headed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. He is the one who God has appointed. All things by right belong to him. For by him he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the instrument through whom God created everything that exists. He is the one that created you. He's the one that created me. He is the one that created this universe that we live in. And one of the lies that is going on from today and has been going on for years is that we evolved from a primordial slime, and over time and chance, that's how we came into existence. No, we are here by design. We are here by purpose. We are here because of the agency and the influence of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is the creator of all things. By him all things were made, and for his pleasure they are and were created. And so he tells us, he spoke in the person of his son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. And then he tells us about the greatness of his person, who is the brightness of his glory. You want to know what God is like. You want to know how we can get to know God, how we can hear from God. It tells us that here he is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lowly man who walked here, who was born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, who lived in simple circumstances. He tells us to take a good look at him, because in that blessed one is the one who is the brightness of his glory, who is the express image of God's person. If we want to see who God is, we learn and we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us here in chapter 1, he is the express image of his person. If God were to be visible and God were to be seen, you see, God can't be seen, for he's a spirit. And he dwells in light unapproachable. So the only way we could ever get to know who God is, if God comes out to us. And what a grace it is that he does. What a grace it is that he comes out and he talks to you and he talks to me. And the question is, am I listening? Do I hear what he has to say? And then he goes on and he says, this blessed one is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The very seats that we're sitting in, the very room and the building that we're in, why doesn't it just collapse on us? You think it's because of the engineering that went into it? No, the Lord Jesus Christ and God overall, blessed forever, is the one who put together all the laws of physics. He's the one who put together all the laws of chemistry. He is the one who put together all the laws that make this world function in the way it is. And it's upheld by his power. In Colossians it tells, he holds all things together. By him all things hold together. The very breath you breathe, the very breath I breathe, he holds it in his hand. It's upheld by his power. And so we get this picture of the great person whom God has used to deliver his message. And then it says, not only is this person great, but this person has done a great work. In verse 3, he goes on to say, when this blessed one, when he by himself made purification for sins, he came into a world that had been destroyed by sin, a world that had been rebelling against God, saying, we don't want his God, we don't want God. In fact, they took him and said, we don't want you to reign over us, away with you, crucify you. Little did they know that this was in the purpose of God. This was in the design of God, that he by himself, he would go to Calvary's cross and he would secure the means by which there can be cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And he comes and he does it once for all. By this one man, he put away sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. And not only did he put sin away by the sacrifice of himself, but he laid down his life and he took it up again, and then he ascends on high and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Savior we want to tell you about tonight. This is the one whom God has spoken, through whom God has spoken. And we want you to hear, if you don't know forgiveness of sins, if you don't know that your sins have been pardoned, you don't know that you have been passed from death unto life, this is the one you need to trust tonight. You need to come in faith and repentance to him. When we get to our text, though, he says, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, where we begin our reading, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And so the writer sort of alludes to what he is in chapter 1. We have heard about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who, through whom God has spoken to man. But this company of people were interested in many other things. And one of the things they were interested in were angels. And so in the balance of chapter 1, the writer says to them, well, if you compare this Son of God, this one who has come as God's final word, and you compare him to angel, he far surpasses these angels. And so we need to pay attention. Don't equate the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, with angels. Don't equate him with prophets. Don't equate him with anyone else. He stands apart. And so he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. You know, sometimes we can lose sight and get caught up in so many other things other than the fact that who is the essential person in God's counsels and purpose, the message through whom God has spoken, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every conflict, every difficulty, every situation in life, when it's not brought under the sovereign Lordship of Christ, will lead to difficulty. He says here, let's not let them slip. The superiority of Christ, it's not even the principles that we enjoy and delight in. It's the superiority of Christ. It's not even in the practices and the ideas that we've crafted for ourselves according to our conscience. It's the person of Christ. Let's never let them slip that what God is interested in is showing us and manifesting to us and making sure that the only one that fills our gaze, fills our hearts, fills our desires is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed. Take heed. Let's listen. Let's hear. But then he gives us a contrast. He goes back into a historical framework in order to give a contrast as to why this is so important. He says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, this is a complex statement. And you might wonder, well, what is he speaking of? What is he referring to? And that's a good question to ask. And what we learn from this text and what we learn from other passages is that the word of angels, we find that when God gave his law at Sinai, In some way, in some fashion, there were angels involved. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 sort of brings this out. It says, when they received the law or the covenant by the disposition of angels, somehow angelic beings were involved in bringing the message of the new of the old covenant of the law to the children of Israel. And this is also re-echoed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And so when God gave, in communicating to man, he communicated to them his law as to what mattered to him, what was good for mankind. He had drawn out, he had called out the children of Israel to be a special people for himself. He wanted them to be an example of what it means to live in contact with the holy and the true and the living God. And he gave them his law so that they might know what was in his heart, what was important to him, his holiness. And what we find happened is that every time that God would give his law, he gave his law, the heart of man is so wicked and so desperately evil that it would not even make a difference. In fact, it was interesting when the law was given, the Bible says that the mountains quaked and there was thunder and there was an earthquake and the people feared. Then this law was given, and it governed every area of life. God gave instructions as to how you're to do this and how you're to do that, what was important. And so the word that was delivered by these angels was a steadfast word. It was the law. And then in the text it says, it was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. The law, what it brought in was the sentence of death. It was impossible because of the rebellion in our hearts, the rebellion in your hearts, that we will not be subject to the law of God, and neither can we. We won't bow. We won't listen, because that's the nature in our heart. But he says the law was so strong and so important that when you disobeyed, when you didn't listen, when you refused to hear the content of what the law said, you felt its consequences. An example of that is cited in the Old Testament account of a man who was working on the Sabbath day. The law had said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there was a man who chose to get up one day and to go gather sticks, perhaps to start and to keep his house warm with a fire. But it was on the Sabbath day. And that was what was in the law that was received by these through these angels. In Numbers chapter 15, that man went and gathered sticks as if it was nothing. As if he heard the word of God and said, you know what, I don't have to pay attention to that. And there are so many in this room, perhaps, who are doing the same thing. We hear the word of God. We hear what God says. We know what God expects from us, but we ignore it and we still do what we want to do. And that man went out and he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. And the people were like, wait a second, didn't God say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? You shall do no servile work. And they put that man aside for a moment and they inquired of God, God, what do we do about this guy? What do we do about this guy who is picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? And he says, take him out and stone him. The severity of the law was that when you broke the law, you came under its condemnation. And so it says the word steadfast, when it was broken, it came with swift retribution. A just recompense of reward. We cannot think that we can ignore the word of God. The word of God, the law of God, what God has declared, what God has said, and think that we can walk away unscathed. And so the law given by God to not only illustrate his holiness, but it's to expose the depth of our need, the depth of our condition. The depth of our condition is that we're rebellious. My favorite word, and I've used it here once before, is that we all have a little bit of anarchy in us. We're all anarchists at heart. And if you don't know what an anarchist is someone who refuses any form of authority except your own. You call the shots and you do what you want to do. And yet we know that from God's revelation and the giving of his law, that those who disobey come under condemnation. The law then also brings us to the thought that God gave his law so that we all might stand guilty before a holy God. Because we've all broken some aspect of the law. We've all broken some aspect of the law that describes God's holiness. We've all fallen short of the mark of God's glory. And so we stand under condemnation. And sometimes we don't like to hear that message, but the reality is that we stand under condemnation. You stand under condemnation. I stood under condemnation. And if you haven't come to faith in Christ, if you haven't responded to the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared and what God has declared as to what is and where is there going to be deliverance and salvation, you stand under condemnation. And so he says, if under the word of angels, disobedience met with swift retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And you know, sometimes we always stop there. And I thought it was interesting to read the whole question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord? And I thought that was a wonderful phrase. You see, the Lord is the one who came out to be God's final word. And what is it that he declares? What is it that he brings? What makes this salvation so great? And what is it that the Lord spoke that made it so great? We want to look at that a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he had been in obscurity for many years, and now he emerges to take up the calling that God had on his person and why he was here. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, then Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the word of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the servant, the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them were in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Lord Jesus Christ is the first preacher of this so great salvation. And it's interesting when we read this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ read from the book of Isaiah as it refers to himself. He says, "This day is this passage, this prophecy fulfilled." And what does it say? He says, "I am here, anointed by the Spirit of God to first thing preach the good tidings to the poor." One of the things that we find in this world and in this particular environment that we are in is that we've grown accustomed to being comfortable with the things that we possess. And we forget that this same one, the Lord Jesus, when he came, he said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has." Jesus would say, "Scarcely will a rich man enter into the kingdom." He came with a very special message of good news to those who were poor. Not only physically poor, but poor in spirit. Poor who recognized their own lost condition, who recognized their own depravity, who recognized their own insolence against the holiness of God, and realized that they cannot move forward. He says, I've got good news. I bring good news for the poor, that you can have life and that you can have it more abundantly. You can have life that doesn't depend upon what things you have. You have life because now you enter into a relationship and a communion with myself and with the Father. That the relationship, that eternal life, that we might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's what I want to offer you. And the one who may have nothing but by possessions in this world, who has a relationship with the true and living God by faith in Jesus Christ, has everything. Has everything. That's the good news. Do you recognize your own poverty of state? Your own state of poverty in which you have lost and you don't have anything that can stand before a holy and a righteous God? There's good news. The great salvation is for you, that you might come and find a resource in the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say, the Holy Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And you know, sin leaves many a wreckage of human life. You may be sitting here this evening and your heart is broken. Life has dealt you all kinds of difficulties. Your bad choices and the bad choices of those around you might have negatively impacted you. And you walk around with a broken heart. You walk around saddened deep, deep within. No one knows. You put on a good front and you show yourself to be like, I'm okay. But deep down inside, your heart is broken because sin and all that sin brings into this world and all that it impacts us has impacted you and you are hurting. Jesus says, I come to heal the brokenhearted. Is your heart broken? Have you been hurt? Has life dealt you a bad deal? Has sin had its toll on you? The Savior says, I've come to heal the broken. It's a great salvation because it can address every need that any human being can have. He goes on and he says, to preach deliverance to the captives. One of the realities of sin is that it binds you. He that is commits sin is a slave to sin, the Lord Jesus Christ said. That you are bound and captivated by sin. Bound and captivated by the reality that when I'm in rebellion against God, I experience no liberty. What you think is liberty, what you think is freedom, to exercise yourself in free will, your self-will, is nothing more than bondage. It's nothing more than captivity. Because it robs you and cuts you off from the true source of life. And Jesus Christ says, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. Has sin got a grip on your heart? Has sin got a grip on your life in which you just go after so many things, looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment, looking for meaning? And you get engaged and involved in all things that you have no business getting involved in. Things that will bind you up and tie you up and drag you down. Jesus says, I've come. And this great salvation is able to set you free, to set the captive free. And then he goes on to say, and to recover sight to the blind. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your eyes are blinded. You see things in an obscure way. You see things in the wrong way. You think that the world revolves around you. You think that everything is okay if you feel it's okay. And you are not aware that what rests on you is the condemnation that comes because of your rebellion and ignoring the Word of God. The question is a rhetorical question. How shall we escape so great salvation? There is no escape. And so you're blinded. You cannot see. You cannot see where you're going. You cannot see what life really means. And here the blessed Lord Jesus offers a great salvation that is able to move the scales from your eyes, the eyes of your mind, that you might see things the way they really are. To see the fact that you are a person in deep need and in need of a Savior. And then he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and he was there bruised and lying near death. My friends, my young friends, you play with sin. You think you can dabble in sin and come out unscathed, unscarred. Don't believe it. Sin will bruise you. It will break you down. But the great salvation offered by the Lord Jesus is able to set at liberty them that are bruised. Addiction, whatever it is that bruises you and breaks you down, the great salvation is able to deliver you from that. And then the last thing he says here is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And he comes and he offers to you and he says, if you're in such a condition, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. What grace. What grace that the Lord, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, would come to this earth and see human condition and human need as no one else could ever see it, and then offer salvation, offer deliverance, offer something so spectacular. We think of the story when the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of that son who went out and spent all his living on riotous living, spent all his money and his inheritance on riotous living. And when he came to himself, he would return to his father. And what does his father do? His father does not just forgive him for what he had done, but he takes him into his house and he cleans him up. He puts shoes on his feet. He puts a robe on his back and he puts a ring on his finger. This great salvation takes us beyond just the deliverance from sin. It brings us into the place that we're now family with God. We're his children. And then we can grow and we can develop and we can become his sons. And act as sons in the dignity of all that it is. And he wants then to make us to be heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he links us to the Lord Jesus Christ who is resurrected and seated in the heavens, as we heard before. Seated at the right hand of the majesty. He links us with him. And everything that is going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's going to share that with those. This is a great salvation. What is it that we need? In John chapter 3, Jesus met Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. A tremendous dynamic work. That's how great this salvation is, that God is offering new life. He is giving new life. He is quickening and making alive. You see, what it means to be dead is to be unresponsive. And when we say, how shall we escape this great salvation? How can we not listen to what God says? The reason why we don't listen to what God says is because sometimes we're dead. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And it takes a divine work of God to awaken your conscience. And if he's awakening your conscience tonight, don't resist him. yield and bow to him and then come running. And say, Lord, I come. I come to you in all my brokenness, in all my condition, in all my need. And I know that you have this great salvation is able to address and to meet every need. What do we need? We need to be quickened. We need to be made alive. We need to be forgiven. We need to be justified. We need to be sanctified. And all of that has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers it as a package to all who whosoever will may come. In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ says, if I, the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he goes on to say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. This great salvation covers the whole globe. It's not designated to any specific nationality, any specific country, any specific ethnic group. It is for all. That's how great this salvation is. For the law levels the playing field, and we are all guilty before God. And so this salvation is so great, salvation is universal, that all, if I be lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will draw all. Men of every nationality, every country, every stripe, every ethnic origin, he's going to call all. We had that on Sunday, Lord's Day morning, when before the throne, out of every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, there's going to be one song that we're all singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's a great salvation. Because not only does it deliver us, but it sets us in a condition in which we will be with the Lord. We will be eternally in his presence, able to worship him and bow before him. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry, the very first thing that he preached was repent. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and from that time, Jesus began to preach. And he said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If tonight you recognize your condition, you're going to have to change your mind. That's what the condition is in order for you to receive this wonderful gift. You have to change your mind. You have to change your point of view about how you see things and see things the way God sees them and recognize that your own sin and your own depravity has cut you off from God. And as you hear his word, as he speaks to you tonight, as he speaks to us all tonight, that we're awakened in our conscience and we return away from the path that we're on and we run to him. This great salvation, we began to be speaking by the Lord, his word to you and to I is repent. Repent. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, not only was it first began to be spoken by the Lord, but also by, it says, it began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him. The disciples had a very special relationship with the Lord Jesus. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17 that I pray not only for these, the disciples, but I pray for all those that will believe on me through their word. The apostles had the wonderful privilege of accompanying the Lord Jesus and seeing his great wondrous gift that he had brought. He would say, I, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, all the sheep I have, them I must also bring. He had that in mind. So he opens the invitation to us all. And so the apostles had that unique privilege of declaring this wonderful, great salvation. Come! But the key word in that message is repent. Repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus, in his final words to his disciples in Luke 24, and we're going to close on this point. He says, and he said to them, thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Here the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples the commission to go forward and to declare this good gospel, this good news, that Christ Jesus came, he suffered, he died, he rose again, he's the head of all things, and now all who come in faith to him would be delivered, and it's universal, starting in Jerusalem and spreading it out throughout the whole world. It's a great salvation. It's a great salvation because God in his justice could have said, no, I will not give mercy. I will not extend grace to these rebellious creatures. But he came and he walked and he lived amongst and saw what sin had wrought. And he offers salvation. A great salvation. Not only addresses what we are, but is bringing us to glory. Bringing us in connection with the Lord Jesus himself. He takes us, these are mine. These are mine, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. What security? That's the greatness of this salvation. Do you know it? Is it a settled reality in your own soul that you are resting on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you're confident in him and trusting in him and in him alone? Because remember, there is no escape if we neglect so great for salvation. No escape. Just a word of exhortation for us who believe. We have the extreme privilege and opportunity, having come to faith in Christ, having seen our own need and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that there is a responsibility connected with this. The Apostle Peter, in the second epistle, chapter 1, says that he expects that for those who have come in faith believing that you would continue to grow, add to your faith virtue, and so on and so on. And there's a whole additive process. And he says, if you're not doing this, then you forgot the great salvation. You forgot that you were once purged from your sins. And so we can neglect the greatness of this salvation when we forget that we're to be growing and progressing. And as we've been having in our studies, that it's our calling to allow the same life that has been a gift to us, the eternal life that has been a gift to us, to begin to let that be displayed and that the life of Christ might be manifest in our bodies. We cannot neglect it. In that rhetorical question, there is no escape. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's another example of no escape. It says, how shall we escape if we refuse him that spoke from heaven? No escape. The offer is grand. The salvation is great. And the question is, will you come? Will you receive it? We're going to close with the fact that Jesus is calling. He is calling. You know, in Luke chapter 4, where we read that text that he's to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, it's a quote from the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, he says, and there is coming a day of vengeance. There's coming a day of vengeance. that if we refuse to hear him now in this time, if we continue to harden our hearts and refuse his message now, there is coming a day of vengeance in which he's going to judge this world. He's going to judge you and me by that man, Christ Jesus, whom he has appointed. Have you come? Will you come? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Will you receive this great salvation which he declared and pronounced, gave it to the apostles to continue that pronouncement, and we pronounce it again tonight. Christ died. He rose again. He's ascended, and he's now calling you and calling me. If you are sitting in your seat and you have not received this so great salvation, and you hear the voice of the Lord calling you right now, don't leave. You can either stay in your seat or you can come down and talk with one of us. But there's no escape if you neglect this great salvation. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your grace that condescends to speak to us. And your word to us is that you would provide a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could see the condition that sin has wrought and left, its effect on your wonderful creation. You could have, in your justice and in your holiness, turned your back on it. And we've seen in the history that you've also executed your judgment on this ungodly world in the destruction of the flood and in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that you are very serious about the matter of sin and rebellion and the little anarchist that lies in all of our hearts. And yet in grace you would come. And not only in grace would you send prophets to speak, but you would come and you would send your well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the brightness of glory, the express image of your person, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, that this blessed one, this great one, would be willing to go into death in order to secure purification for sin. And you have raised him up, you have exalted him, and from the glory you declare that this is the one you have delighted to honor, and all who put faith in him would be saved and delivered and would be sharers in his wondrous inheritance. Oh, what a great salvation it is, our God and Father, and we pray that its greatness might capture the hearts and imagination of us all, and so that we might live and desire to walk in the good of all that you've secured for us. For those who are here without this wondrous gift, cause that they might find no rest until they are secured in the knowledge of their sins forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the liberty and the privilege that is ours to declare this wondrous good news. Draw them in, we pray, our God and Father, for your glory and for your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.